The Gospel lesson for today from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Recall that Jesus has recently been baptized by his older kinsman John in the River Jordan. And then Luke says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. Jesus answered, It is written, One does not live by bread alone. Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered him, It is written, Worship the Lord your God, and serve only him. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, It is said, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This too is for us the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Ah, the calendar. The calendar can be so cruel, or at least cruel to preachers. Today is one of the calendar's cruel days because today civic calendar and church calendar collide. A glance at the top of today's bulletin reminds us that today is February the 14th, and thus Valentine's Day. Gentlemen, many of you, run to Walgreens, there is still time. Once upon a time, of course, this was Saint Valentine's Day, but owing to a certain degree of confusion over who exactly was the real saint in question, and there are three leading possibilities, to say nothing of the day's growing commercialization complete with cards and candy and flowers, the Catholic Church in 1969 decided to drop Saint Valentine's Day from the Roman calendar of official worldwide feasts. And according to the United Methodist Program calendar, today is typically celebrated as Boy Scout Sunday, where in many congregations, including ours, scouts from the troop that the church sponsors present the colors and lead the Pledge of Allegiance and do other ritual actions that really have nothing to do with the official liturgy of the church. Today also happens to be the first Sunday in Lent. I'm very glad we at least managed to get the Super Bowl out of the way last week. Now, to their credit, the people who offer worship resources at our General Board of Discipleship have suggested that today the observance of Boy Scout Sunday be deferred, be put off to a later time in deference to Lent. But they don't have similar control over Valentine's Day, so we are stuck pairing candy hearts and roses with Lent's dust and ashes. But maybe the calendar is cruel in order to be kind, because today the liturgical calendar has us hear the story of Jesus' temptation by the devil in the wilderness. Now, the story is about a lot of things, or the story can be about a lot of things, as any number of sermons on this text will attest. I want to argue to you this morning that the story is fundamentally about trust, about Jesus' trust, which invites our trust, But primarily, Jesus' trust in God for protection and provision, for his message and mission, and for fidelity and a future. Now, having laid out this thesis, you might be wondering, what on earth does it have to do with Valentine's Day hearts? And the answer comes to us from the great reformer Martin Luther, who said, "That to which your heart clings and entrusts itself is, I say, really your God." Because to have a God, in Luther's opinion, is nothing else than to trust and believe God with our whole heart. Whatever we trust in, whatever we believe in, that is our God. Of course, the human heart is capable of entrusting itself to any number of things and mistakenly calling those things gods, which makes me wonder why so many well-meaning Christians insist that printing "In God We Trust" on money is an article of the true faith. For me, that simply invites the question, in what God exactly do we trust? And that seems to be the question at the heart of the devil's three temptations. Now, let me say a word about the devil here, but just one word so as not to give the devil more than his due. It is intellectually fashionable in our post-Enlightenment, post-scientific, post-modern age to dismiss the idea of a personal devil. I mean, some who want to be generous in this regard argue that the devil is a symbol of the total sin of the human race. That is a generally accepted orthodox position. Other people, however, want to psychologize the devil, saying he is not pure evil but represents the ego and its desires. I will let you and Dr. Freud play with that. Still others suggest that the devil is simply a mythical figure, maybe a figure who comes out of pre-critical cultures, who says something about those cultures and their beliefs. But to all of that, Donald Miller says it is plain that Jesus believed in the reality of the devil. And not to be too reductionistic about it, but if it was good enough for Jesus, it is good enough for me. So there Jesus is, just back from his baptism in the River Jordan, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that descended upon him in that baptism in bodily form like a dove. And that same Spirit now sends Jesus into the wilderness. Now, you can find that wilderness on a map. It's not terribly hard to find. But the real importance of the wilderness is not as a geographical location, but as a biblical and a spiritual place. Biblically, the wilderness is the place where God met the Jewish people after rescuing them from slavery in Egypt. It was in the wilderness that God shaped Israel into God's covenant people, that God cared for and led God's people with cloud and fire. Spiritually, then, the wilderness is the place of testing, the place where people's faith in God is put on trial. For recall that as Israel came out of slavery in Egypt and were led by God into the wilderness, there they experienced hunger and thirst and tiredness and lack. The question arose repeatedly, is the Lord among us? If this is what it means to be God's people, why not just go back to Egypt? For goodness sake, at least there were cucumbers there. And we're dying of hunger. Wilderness, then, is a place of wandering, of searching, and seeking, and being found through an encounter with God. So it is precisely there in the wilderness, in that place of searching and seeking and testing and being formed as a people, that the devil tempts Jesus repeatedly, over the course of 40 days, during which time Jesus ate no food. The three temptations that Luke presents to us then are simply the final test. They're not the only test. They are but the final test. And on the surface of it, those three temptations look different. Tell this stone to become bread, the devil says, or worship me and I will give to you all the power and authority of the worldly kingdoms. Finally, throw yourself down from the very highest height of the temple in order to prove that God loves you. Let God and a company of angels come to your rescue. Each test has given rise to different theories about what it means. The economic theory says that by turning stones into bread, Jesus can feed the nation of Israel and thus will become its king. Anybody who promises bread for the world, or a chicken in every pot, or a rising tide that will lift all boats, or a higher standard of living is going to find himself king. The second temptation is typically read as a political one, which involves the gain of power by compromise. Many a man, and these days I suppose not a few women, has come to political power by selling his soul to the devil in some sort of foul Faustian bargain. And the third temptation might be described by a spiritual theory, which postulates that God's people always demand a sign from heaven which would make it unequivocally clear that the Lord is indeed among us. Are you there, God? We ask. If you are, prove it. Give us a sign. Let us know that you are there. Well, whatever theories you prefer, the temptations, though different on the face of them, are, I think, in fact, one and the same. Or at least there is a common temptation at the root of them all. And that temptation is the temptation to self-reliance. Use your own power to satisfy your hunger, the devil says. Use your own power to enjoy the power and glory that you really deserve. After all, the devil says, you are the Son of God. Use your own power, the devil seems to say. Call on your own resources to keep from getting hurt. Show everyone just how special you are. Prove to everyone that you are God's Son by calling on him to save you as you fall from this place. But of course, Jesus turns down the devil at every opportunity. Not because the temptations weren't tempting. I mean, a loaf of bread must have sounded very good to a hungry Jesus. And he had been born a king, been worshipped by other kings. Why not then grab the glory that was his? Why not demonstrate to everyone in Jerusalem that he was, in fact, what was claimed about him, namely that he was the Son of God, the Savior of Israel? But Jesus knew that at the heart of every temptation was the question of trust. I don't think it is an accident that the first temptation involves bread. When you think about it, the first temptation any human being ever faced involved food. And as he had done back in the garden with Adam, so now the tempter does in the wilderness with the second Adam. The tempter sows mistrust. Says the devil, you may go hungry. And fear of hunger seizes us, and so we labor. and we extract from the earth, and we manipulate others in order to earn our bread. But Jesus knows that bread comes from God. Now, you and I know enough to pray for daily bread, but then we go right out and worry that there won't, in fact, be enough bread, and so we work ourselves into a frenzy to buy more than enough bread for today. The devil says, you know, you might not have enough. And so fear of scarcity grips you and me, and so we scrimp and we save and we hoard and we build bigger and bigger barns because we believe what we're told. You can have it all, say the lifestyle gurus. Just worship us, buy our books, follow our program, attend our seminars. But Jesus would worship only the Lord God of Israel and serve only him, because Jesus knew if he did that, he would have all that he needed. But finally, the devil says, how do you know that God is trustworthy? Why not ask for a sign? Why not call God's hand? Why not have God put God's money where God's mouth is? Yeah, God, we think, how about it? How do I know you are there? How do I know that you listen to me when I am praying? How do I know that you care about me? Why don't you keep bad things from happening? But Jesus isn't willing to put God to the test. David Lowes says that to the degree that we trust God for our daily needs, for a sense of purpose, for our identity as a child of God, the temptations of the world, frankly, have very little appeal. But, Lowes continues, to the degree that we allow our natural insecurity to lead us to mistrust God, we're open to the possibility and to the appeal and the temptation of the proposition that it is all up to us, that God is not able to provide, and so we'd better get busy taking matters into our own hands. But Jesus wasn't willing to do that. Jesus wasn't willing to give way to mistrust. Jesus didn't turn to self-reliance. Jesus turned instead to the Scriptures. Every test, every trial, every temptation Jesus meets by referring to the Scriptures. So what does that mean for us? Is it simply a matter, then, of memorizing the Scriptures, or at least having a good concordance, or God's promise book, so that when we face trial and temptation, we simply pull from the memory bank a convenient Scripture, or run our finger down the table of contents and find our particular situation and go to the applicable Scripture? No, I am not going to tell you that it is as simple as that. You can't just quote a Bible verse and make temptations vanish. But you can quote the Scriptures, or better, you can remember its stories. Stories that point us to a God who made the earth and filled it with good things. You can quote the Bible or remember its stories that tell of a God who saw God's people as slaves in Egypt and knew their pain, knew their suffering, was acquainted with the injustice that was visited upon them. You can quote the Bible or remember its stories and know that it was that God who heard and saw, who came and led God's people up out of that slavery to freedom through a divided sea. You can quote the scriptures or you can remember its stories of a God who takes that very liberated people and leads them into wilderness, where daily they experience privation and hunger and thirst and being lost and tired. And that very God provides for God's people manna from heaven and an abundance of quail and water from the rock. You can quote the scriptures or you can remember its stories. Stories of a God who, when God's people felt lost and uncertain and afraid, came to them in a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night to lead the way to the promised land. You can have your theories about the temptations of Christ, or, says Chesterton, you can have a love affair. A love affair built on trust. Trust me, the Lord says, and I shall provide. Thanks be to God. Amen.